This morning we'll be reading from Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. That's page 101 in the Pew Bible. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard here, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God.
Thank you, choir. Thank you, Carrie. I made sure that there weren't any real hard words. Before I begin what I have here written, I do want to say that there were probably some folks who rode by the sign this week and said, "Oh, the gleam in your eye," thinking gleam, because you know how sometimes words can be misspelled and we still think one way, then another. There were probably some who said, "Boy, that person sure doesn't know how to spell. It's gleam, not glean." I didn't have any quotation marks to put around the word glean. And probably most people didn't pay a whole lot of attention to it anyway. But it was not a misprint, a wrong letter put on the sign, nor in the bulletin. I want us to think this morning, especially with World Hunger Sunday, about the glean that sometimes is the gleam in our eye. Hunger. The very thought sometimes makes our mouths water or our stomachs growl. In fact, sometimes we are so hungry that we speak of being, "I'm so hungry I could eat a," and then fill in the blank. Some of us know what it is like to wonder where we will get our next meal. Especially folks who grew up during the Depression era. However, many of us have never truly gone hungry, have we? And yet there are people within our world who rarely get to eat more than one meal a day, and sometimes not even complete meal. As I showed the children a while ago, that's about the amount of rice that millions and millions upon millions of people eat in a day, not at one sitting. Much less getting three squares, plus all the snacks in between. And while most of these people, we think, live in other countries, more and more people in the United States are finding it difficult to feed themselves and to feed families. In our area, PERC, the Ministerial Association, and many other areas seek to help folks, but they are seeing a tremendous increase in the need for food as well as other things. So here we are on World Hunger Day in the United States, in Piedmont, South Carolina, reflecting on hunger issues and what we can do to help alleviate them, or at least mitigate something of the situation while we await going next door and eating soup and cornbread and chicken and dumplings and other types of bread and desserts. Was there any pie left? Okay. It's not going home with y'all. Okay. Thank you. I mean, made with real pumpkin, like scoop out the pumpkin, not in the can. I have peace this morning. Very good. But there's not enough to go around unless you just take one bite. Now, some might want to ask, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Or Willy Wonka jaw dislocator. Well, if Jesus were physically present, as in the first century, what might he do? Well, he might gather folks together and multiply loaves and fishes, right? He did that on an occasion or two. Perhaps a more important question, though, is, as a Christ follower, what would Jesus have me do? Because sometimes we can think about what would Jesus do and think, well, you know, that was Jesus. But what would Jesus have me do? This question is not one that would be addressed only, though, by looking for answers in the life and teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. Provision for the poor and the needy is actually at the heart of the Levirate law or the Levitical law. Every time I type in Levitical, it says it's not a real word, but it is. In Leviticus, especially in chapter 19. In fact, interestingly enough, this chapter is the center of the book of Leviticus in more ways than one. It is the central passage in the book of Leviticus from front to back. But it is also, as the rabbi said, the foundation of Torah, a manual for moral instruction. The foundational understanding here is that the holiness of God's children, while based on God's own holiness, is more than simply ritual holiness, going to the temple, gathering for worship. The holiness of God's children is an ethical holiness, the way we live and the way we approach our world. A holiness stemming from the fact that not just deacons and vocational ministers are set apart or consecrated as God's children to minister, but rather every child of God has been consecrated for righteousness and religious purposes. We are not only to worship God, we are also to imitate God's purity, God's righteousness, and God's mercifully long-suffering qualities. The Talmud states, and I quote, "Mark how on the first page of the Torah God clothed the naked Adam, and on the last he buried the dead Moses. In between he heals the sick, frees the captives, does good even to his enemies, and is merciful both to the living and the dead." End quote. 20th century minister and theologian Martin Niemöller stated, and I quote here, "God is not the enemy of even his enemies." It's a rather profound statement, especially when we like to think about what we'd like to do to our enemies. God is not the enemy of even his enemies. In several places in the biblical text, we find the statements about God not wanting any to perish, God being merciful and wanting forgiveness, even to those who claim to be his enemies. These qualities and appropriate actions are the true link between God and human beings, especially between God and those who claim to be God's children. Holiness is not an abstract idea. Holiness and holy living is a real life principle found in everyday life, as the rabbis taught, by doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Everyday life is transfigured. And not just our lives, but the lives of others. Interesting, when we sang a while ago, and I never really thought of it this way until just a few moments ago. Verse 3 of hymn 429, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We kind of get that. But then, "and we'll guard each one's dignity and save each one's pride." Usually that means we'll guard our fellow Christians' dignity and save their pride, right? But according to this and according to Jesus' teachings and Jesus' actions, it's not just that we guard the dignity of fellow Christians, but we seek to guard the dignity of even those who do not yet know Christ For sometimes when we seek to guard their dignity and to help lift them up, they will find Christ in the very least likely of places within you and within me as we do that action. Not beating them over the head with a Bible or shoving a tract under their noses, but by living that justice, mercy, and walking humbly every day with God. That wasn't written down. There's no extra charge. Not only does true religion then rest upon reverence for God and for life, but civilization itself must rely on a reverence for life if it's to be viable and survive, does it not? Without reverence, there's no true morality. One Old Testament commentator wrote, and I quote, "There is not true humanity, for a man without reverence is a man without a soul." End of quote. Such a sense of that reverence extends to caring for those who are in dire need. In a society and a culture in which people are encouraged to go for the gold or grab all the gusto you can get, the focal verses today might seem foreign. To some, perhaps even stupid. For how many of us scramble for every cent? Excuse me. If coins fall to the floor and begin rolling, don't reach out for them until all the feet start stomping to stop them, right? That's how it was in my high school. But I chuckle because we were part of a yard sale yesterday, and then we were leaving to go somewhere with Sydney, and I did not realize that Grandmary, all the change we had in the car, quarters, dimes, nickels, that kind of thing, we'd put in a plastic container so we'd have change. Well, she sat it on the roof of the car, and I was buckling Sydney in the seat and didn't realize it, and got in the car, and we went driving off and going and then up the hill, and then later on, and I heard something. I said, "Is that something in the trunk?" She said, "I don't know." Later, I went to put some change in that little drawer, and I said, "Where is all the change?" "I put it on the roof of the car. You were supposed to get it and put it in." Okay. And late yesterday afternoon, I rode up the road, the path that we took, and about a half a mile up the road, I turned around and came back because I saw a broken plastic container. And I parked the car on the side of the road with the flashers on it. I got out and I said, "Yep, that's our broken plastic. Oh, there's a quarter. There are 2 dimes. So what did I do? Of the $10 in change, I recovered $6.20 so far. We scramble for every cent we can get, right? If harvesting the garden, we make sure we get every single grape, every ear of corn, every ripe or even unripe tomato. And I know you all get out there who have gardens and your children just love to get out there and help you get every stalk of broccoli that's growing. And we don't let anything go to waste. That's W-A-S-T-E. Well, you know, it was the same way back then. As persons harvested crops in the Middle East, there was a gleam in their eye as they looked at all the gleanings, everything that fell on the ground, in the vineyards, the grapes that would fall on the ground. Harvesting wheat and barley and corn, whatever fell on the ground. Now, we used to leave the corn on the ground in the corners when it was approaching dove season. But other than that, we got up anything you could see. Right? And people wanted to do that. The corners of the fields, the places in the vineyard where everything fell. But the Levirate law from God made provisions for the poor and for the destitute. What Carrie read a while ago in verses 9 and 10 does not exclude private voluntary assistance to the poor. Doesn't mean that, oh well, hey, I left some stuff out in the field so I just don't have to give anything else to the poor. You still gave to the poor. Instead, though, these verses speak of what is expected and obligatory. In Torah, the poor man or the poor woman is still a brother or a sister, to be cared for. And interestingly enough, the poor man or the poor woman is not to be cared for begrudgingly, but with an open heart. Rabbinic teaching is that pity for the poor is to always be a distinguishing characteristic of true Jewish character. If this is a foundational teaching of Judaism, as it is in the book of Leviticus, how much greater is the expectation of those of us who claim to be followers of the one who came to uplift the poor and to liberate the captives within poverty? The one that we call Lord, the one that we call Savior, Jesus the Christ, who spent more of his time helping the poor and the destitute than he did with the wealthy or even the middle class. When harvesting crops in the field or gathering grapes in the vineyard, the gleanings are not to be a gleaming glean in our eye, but they're to be left for the poor and even the alien, that one who is a stranger and wanders through, perhaps even that one who would be an enemy, so that they may collect them, so that they too may have food to eat. For God provides for all persons, not just us. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if you are children of God, you will pray for those who persecute you, for does not God cause the rain to fall upon the fields of the just and the unjust? So what does this mean for us today? It means we are not to grasp at every cent for ourselves, I guess even if it falls off the roof of the car. But we are expected by God to share with the needy out of what God has provided for us in His mercy. Interestingly enough, Paul also writes in Romans chapter 12, as he is repeating some of Jesus' teachings, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. In verse 20, he says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. And that doesn't mean that you're persecuting them. That means that hopefully they will have a burning desire to find that which has given you the ability to even care for your enemy. We're not to grasp at every cent, but expected to share, because God has given us that. And why are we expected to share? Why should we do it? Our passage ends, those few verses end with the reason. In fact, Leviticus is filled with this phrase or variations of it, for I am the Lord your God. This reminder of the covenant and the covenant relationship reinforces those concepts. Those concepts of divine authority and divine expectation, of divine blessing and of human responsibility. They're not simply nice sounding human ideas, nor are they electives. They are requirements. Responsibilities coming from the Lord our God. So as we prepare in a few moments to go next door and to share in a luncheon, a bountiful luncheon, on behalf of the hungry, not just in other parts of the world, but even here in Piedmont, may we take seriously the responsibility to follow what God would have those whom He loves and who claim to love Him do. As Jesus said, love God with all your being and prove it by love of neighbor, every bit as much as we love ourselves. And give the gleam in your eye for the good of our world. A world that is in need of the good news of God's grace. but a world that sometimes will only listen when we prove it by giving the gleam of our eye. May we pray. Gracious God, we who have so much oftentimes overlook those who have less. And sometimes we who have less overlook the fact that there are so many who have nothing. Help us to share of the bounty of the grace and the mercy you give to us. Bring back to us many times over blessing. Blessing because of grace. Blessing knowing that we are doing what you have called us to do. Not the blessing of money, but the blessing of spirit and of fellowship. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 562, Be Thou My Vision. Perhaps God as our vision can truly help us to see beyond the gleam in our eye to the needs of those around. Our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make as we sing together number 562, Be Thou My Vision.